And great is thy faithfulness. Would you stand with me as we sing, please?
Great is thy faithfulness, O God, my Father. There is no shadow wanting within. Thou changest not thy compassion, they fail not. As thou hast been, thou forever be. Great is thy faithfulness, great is thy faithfulness, Lord.
May be seated. Mr. Phil Harrell to read scripture this morning and open our service in a word of prayer.
Turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to Psalm 102. Psalm 102. We will read the entire psalm this morning. Psalm 102, beginning with the title. A prayer of the afflicted when he is overwhelmed and poureth out his complaint before the Lord. Hear my prayer, O Lord, and let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me. In the day when I am in trouble, incline thine ear unto me. In the day when I call, answer me speedily, for my days are consumed like smoke, and my bones are burned as an hearth. My heart is smitten and withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. I am like a pelican of the wilderness. I am like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. For I have eaten ashes like bread, and mingled my drink with weeping. because of thine indignation and thy wrath, for thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declineth, and I am withered like grass. But thou, O Lord, shall endure forever, and thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. So the heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. When the Lord shall build up Zion, he shall appear in his glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he hath looked down from the height of his sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion and his praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together and the kingdoms to serve the Lord. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, O my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. Of old hast thou laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. They shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment. As a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. The children of thy servants shall continue, and their seed shall be established before thee. May the Lord honor the reading of his word. Let's pray. Our great God, we thank you that you are the enduring God, the same God who inspired the psalmist to pen these words and to sing them. We thank you that though generation come and go, centuries long ago are hardly even a memory to us, yet you are the same. You have not changed. You are the same God. Help us, Lord, to learn this and rely on that. We ask this morning that you would tune our hearts to sing your praise, that you would give us a song, a heart of rejoicing, and ears to hear your word as it is preached, and minds that are ready to accept and believe it. Help us, Lord, to become better servants for you, and give us, Lord, the joy of our salvation this morning. We ask that you would be with us throughout this week, and for my family, Jeanette and me, give us grace as we depart. We ask that you would cause this church to grow, not just in numbers, but in the depth of the knowledge of you. In your name I pray. Amen.
Thank you, Phil. This is Phil and Jeanette's last Sunday with us. They will be moving on to New Mexico to be taking on teaching positions in a Christian school out there. Jeanette is one of the keyboard players, and we will miss them both. We're not going to say goodbye. We're going to say we'll see you later, because they will be coming back summers to stay here during the summer. So not leaving us completely, but going out there for the school year. So we'll say see you later. But thank you for your ministry that you've had amongst us here at Berean. Let's continue our song service this morning by singing hymn number 111, My Very Best Friend.
Join the air. from his throne on high, came to die, tastes one breath blood. Jesus takes us a band of brother, every moment he is near. I know he never will forsake me. He has conquered all my fear. Jesus sticks closer than a brother. On his love I can defend. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering son, through all of these, he's my very shall be to Christ alone. He is my foundation, he's my rock, and he's my cornerstone. Like a mighty fortress, he is evermore the same. Yet he died for me on Mount Calvary. Jesus sticks closer than a brother. He's near. I know he never will forsake me. He has conquered all my fear. Jesus sticks closer than a brother. On his love I can depend. King of kings, Lord of lords, conquering son, through all of these, he's my very best friend.
I hope you can truthfully say that. He is my best friend. If you haven't experienced the gift of salvation, might you do that today? Several people in our congregation that would help you go through that, and so that you might understand God's love and have him be your very best friend. All the way my Savior leads me, not what have I to ask beside. Hymn number 101 as we continue, all the way.
Can I tell his tender
verse for this month has been John 8:32. Lexi, can you take that slide down? Go to the next one. There you go. We should have it memorized. All right. John 8:32. Let's say the reference, the verse, and then the reference together. Here we go. John 8:32. And ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. John 8:32. Thank you. I knew we could do it. Listen as the choir sings the song this morning. I can't remember the title of it. My God is... We'll sing it.
My God's grace, you remember the title?
Number 407, if you need the book, My Faith Looks Up to Thee. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, Hebrews 12, verse 2. 407. Chosen for this month is Always Only Good. If you'd stand with me as we sing these three verses, they'll be on the screen behind me. You are always good.
Looking back, I can see your fingerprints upon seeking my heart. There were times when your way would make no sense, but as you said, we have never fled. You are always good, you are only good, you are always good to me. For my eyes can't see, but my heart
chorus on the third verse. I'll ask the men's ensemble to join me on the pulpit, at the platform. And then junior church ages 3 through 8 will be dismissed after the special music, all right? So we'll do the children's church after the special music. Looking up, I can see your sympathy on this third verse.
Looking up, I can see your sympathy. I doubt my son, but I'm sure of your love. Oh, my eyes.
you. You may be seated. Almighty, unchangeable God.
He is Almighty, unchangeable God. Amen. Thank you, men. The things I will miss is singing with the men. And it's been a joy and a privilege to involved in the music ministry. And part of the music ministry is hearing the footsteps of the children on their way out and upstairs to Children's Church. Turn with me to Psalm 102. Psalm 102, as well as many other psalms, contain cries for God's loving kindness, mercy, His grace. We showered upon either the psalmist individually or upon the nation. And I think this psalmist, speaking on behalf of the nation as well, bringing forth a cry of national despair. This is one of the penitential psalms that are included in the Hebrew hymn book, but it's not like the other ones. Instead of confessing personal guilt, the psalmist here is expressing a national penitence, primarily lamenting the condition of the nation of Israel. And the psalm is recognized as a messianic psalm because the closing verses are directly related to Christ as it is recorded in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. Let me read those three verses. It says, "And Lord, Thou in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of Thine hands. They shall perish, but Thou remainest. And they shall wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt Thou fold them up. And they shall be changed, but Thou art the same, and Thy years shall not fail." So this entire psalm, Psalm 102, can be viewed in the light of the great tribulation that is still to come, and the millennial age which will follow. It's a prayer of the afflicted. The psalmist is overwhelmed. He's pouring out his complaint before the Lord. And the title relates more to the purpose of the psalm than to the period of the psalm, which shows that it's intended for a devotional use by those who suffer affliction. And I think it's very appropriate for us to use it as well when we're going through times of affliction, when we're in despair, when we feel overwhelmed with what is happening in this world. Have you ever felt that way recently? No agreement among Bible scholars as to the author. Most agree that it belongs to the closing days of the Babylonian exile. Daniel has been given consideration as to the authorship because of the time period involved. And who, like Daniel, so identified himself with Israel and her fallen fortunes in penitential prayer? Daniel did so. He was a man of prayer. Who, like Daniel, had the breadth of prophetic vision to take in the march of the ages and the future of the nation of Israel, both near and far? So the psalmist appears to be in despair because of the apparent premature end of his days. And he appears to be describing some debilitating disease from which he is suffering. Daniel's life was often in danger. You just can't say for sure who wrote this psalm, but I'm glad it's been involved and included in the Bible. Pray with me before we begin the message this morning. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the privilege of opening it up this morning. And by your Spirit, being taught its truth, it will help us in the days to come. When we feel overwhelmed, when we are under affliction, whether it be physical or spiritual or emotional stress, whatever it may be, Father, we thank you that you are there, that you are unchangeable, Almighty God, the King of kings and the Lord of lords. And even as the man sang concerning that song this morning, we thank you that we are able to internalize it, and use it daily to not bring forth a cry of despair, rather bring forth a shout of dependence. The joy of knowing you in a personal way through your Son, Jesus Christ. So we thank you, Father, for this opportunity to look into your word. Teach us what we need to know. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. He describes for us here a really gloomy situation, verses 1 through 11. The psalmist is in trouble. And he may have been sick, even unto death. And so he brings forth this cry. He calls upon the Lord to hear him and to help him. Hear my prayer, O Lord. Let my cry come unto thee. Hide not thy face from me in the day when I am in trouble. Incline thine ear unto me in the day when I call. Answer me speedily. And this psalm here echoes many other passages from the book of Psalms. Again, the writer is a man who's saturated himself in the Psalms. And so when he turns to prayer in an hour of desperate need, he goes for help to the book of Psalms. And may I point you to this wonderful book, the book of Psalms? When you have a desperate need, there's no greater place to go. Because the book of Psalms, from Psalm 1 through Psalm 150, presents to us pretty much everything that we would ever face in life. And we can find comfort and grace and assurance that the Lord is there to hear. We find the psalmist here, his thoughts are roaming. Even in that dread hour of darkness, that mysterious midday, midnight, we find him voicing his cries in the language of the Psalms. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? So when facing sickness, sorrow, an overwhelming event in your life, you can find comfort for your soul here. He talks about his condition in verses 3 through 11. And he's consulted with this Hebrew hymn book, and he pulled from it some half-dozen expressions for his use in voicing his cry as he tells the Lord his troubles. And what does he tell the Lord? Well, there are three things. He tells him, first of all, my endurance is gone. His days are consumed by fire, for my days are consumed like smoke. My bones are burned as an hearth, verse 3. So he's comparing himself here to a piece of charred wood. If he was ill when he wrote this part of the psalm, it's a fitting description of a man who's consumed by a high fever. He's not only consumed by fire, he was consumed by facts as well. My heart is smitten, withered like grass, so that I forget to eat my bread. By reason of the voice of my groaning, my bones cleave to my skin. You can just picture him saying, my endurance is gone, physically. Lord, I need you to hear me. His appetite for food was lost. He's wasting away to nothing. After the vision of the ram and the he-goat given to Daniel in that third year of the reign of Belshazzar, and after the subsequent explanation by his heavenly visitor, Daniel says this in Daniel 8 and verse 27, and I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and did the king's business. So something similar happened to him a year or two earlier when he had received the vision of the four beasts, as recorded in Daniel chapter 7. So it's very possible that Daniel is the author of Psalm 102, recognizing and remembering these things. And the psalmist feels that God is cutting short his days. And when he had the visions of chapter 7 and 8, and Daniel was getting quite old, in any case, we have evidence from the book of Daniel that this great man of God was subject to spells of sickness brought on by spiritual sorrow and sensitivity. Because he certainly was a man who was sensitive to the needs of the people of Israel in their Babylonian captivity. Not only was his endurance gone, but this environment was wrong. And it's curious here that he's likening himself to some birds. I'm like a pelican of the wilderness. I'm like an owl of the desert. I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. Now, the pelican is not a bird of the wilderness at all. It's a specialized water bird, and its natural habitats are located in the Danube Delta, where it breeds, and in the Great Lakes of Uganda, where it winters. And it will migrate across the land into Israel. The owl of the desert is not so easy to identify here. The word used here always has been a problem for the translator. Owl is used 16 times, and it represents 5 different Hebrew words. And the word here is like an owl. The kind of owl here is one that does not breed in the desert. Its natural habitat is in the forest. And to find one in the desert would be to find one in the wrong natural environment. The third bird here is the sparrow. It's mentioned in an unusual setting. A sparrow alone upon the housetop. And that's a contradiction of the house sparrow. Because like nearly all sparrows, it's a communal bird that is seldom found alone. Usually there's many others with it. And I'm not sure if the sparrow, but oftentimes have you seen this big, I guess they're flocks of sparrows. They look like a moving screen. They move together. When one has lost its mate, it will sit upon a housetop alone and lament its loss. But each of these three birds, the pelican, the owl, and the sparrow, it's in the wrong environment. And the psalmist is lamenting to the Lord that his environment is wrong. And again, if the author is Daniel, remember that he was taken away from his homeland when he was young, perhaps even in his teens, and he was transported to Babylon. There, selected as one of the young Hebrews most likely to succeed, and was deliberately placed by Nebuchadnezzar in an environment where he would forget his nationality as soon as possible, and he would become a young Babylonian. Even his name was changed. You remember what that name was? From Daniel to Belteshazzar, in honor of one of the pagan local gods. And all of his life, Daniel resisted efforts to have himself assimilated into the culture of Babylon. Even though he rose to high positions there, he never forgot where he belonged. It was not his native environment. You know, we need to remember that as well. We're strangers. We're pilgrims. We're sojourners in a foreign land. Because what does the Bible say about believers? Our citizenship is in heaven. Amen? That's where we belong. That's our home. We're looking forward to getting there someday. So we need to resist all of the world's efforts to swallow us up, to have us assimilate into the culture. We need to constantly remind ourselves that in the presence of God, we are born and bred for another land. We are citizens of heaven. The enemy is strong, he mentions in verses 8 through 11. The greatness of their scorn is mentioned there in verse 8. Mine enemies reproach me all the day, and they that are mad against me are sworn against me. And again, looking back at the record of Daniel, early in the Persian reign, the leaders of the Babylonian society conspired to trap Daniel in the matter of his faith and to have him thrown into the den of lions. And he tells the Lord the grounds of their scorn as well. For I have eaten ashes like bread, mingled my drink with weeping, because of thine indignation and thy wrath. For thou hast lifted me up and cast me down. My days are like a shadow that declines. That's verses 9 through 11. So Daniel is given great visions of the future. in his grasp of the coming rise and fall of empires, the certain knowledge that his beloved people, Israel, would be tossed between one world power after another for centuries to come. And his deep sense of shame at Israel's past failures and present growing contentment with exile must have saddened him greatly. He looked at his countrymen, adapting themselves to life there in Babylon, adopting the land of their exile as though it were a land of promise. And it made Daniel weep. The spiritual burdens that he carried must have made him a misfit in Babylonian social circles, just as his high position made him the object of their envy and hate. So the enemy was strong. People could not stand to have a man like Daniel in their midst. They would see him as a spoil sport, forever occupied with the need for separation. Well, making the application, there is forever a need to be separate from the world. Amen? We don't fit well in worldly settings. And Daniel was one of God's rarest saints. In verses 12 through 22 is a remarkable golden sunbeam that the psalmist writes about. He turns from his own personal experience and preoccupation with the conditions of his exile in a pagan, idolatrous culture to the plans and purposes of God for his chosen people. Isn't that a ray of golden sunshine? A ray of hope? Glorious hope? Yes, it's a dawning hope. The exiled singer here picks up his harp from the willows and strikes a note of hope and promise. And he remembers the prophecies of old, the promises of God, that God will remember Zion. Verses 12 through 14. But thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever, thy remembrance unto all generations. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. For thy servants shall take pleasure in her stones and favor the dust thereof. And so in this remembrance of Zion by God, three factors that the psalmist weighs. There is a truth factor in verse 12, there's a time factor in verse 13, and a testimony factor in this glorious occasion of dawning hope. Notice with me the truth factor, first of all, there in verse 12. Thou, O Lord, shalt endure forever in thy remembrance unto all generations. That is something that's worth remembering. That our God is unchangeable. He's eternal. He is enthroned in the heavens. Nobody can overthrow a throne which has its pillars, that are established in eternity. Changing seas of time may roar about the massive headland of rocks of such truth, but to no avail. They're not going to move them at all. The seas fall back, dashed to pieces, and the rock still rears its massive head, supreme and sovereign over all. Let the waves come marching in from the mighty deep. The result will always be the same. The nature of the rocks will hurl that sea back where it came from. That is the great truth factor. No passing empire of time can overthrow the eternal purposes of God. Amen? It will never happen. In his person and in his purposes, God is sovereign. That's the truth factor. There's also a time factor here. Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favor her, yea, the set time is come. And Daniel, of all men, could sing a song like that. He it was who understood the books, by the books, the number of the years. Daniel 9 and verse 2. He is the one who stood poring over the prophecies of Jeremiah, realized the time had come for the prophetic clock to strike the hour for the rebirth of the state of Israel. He was the one who gave himself to passionate prayer, confessing the sins of Israel as well as his own. He it was who, having believed the prophecy of 70 years,
received the prophecy of the 70 weeks. And of all men who ever lived, Daniel knew how to weigh the time factor. Other godly men in exile may have done the same. We know that Daniel did. Next, he weighs the testimony factor in verse 14. For thy servants take pleasure in her, or in Zion's stones, and favor the dust thereof. You see, Jerusalem, with all of its rubble and ruins, were a delight to Daniel. The existence of such devastation meant that no other nation have tried to have possession of a land and cities that were deeded by God to Israel. Even in their desolation and neglect, the ruins were a testimony to the faithfulness of God. They would rise again in God's good time, in a time that was fast approaching. God will rebuild Zion. So shall the heathen fear the name of the Lord, and all kings of the earth thy glory. He will regard the prayer of the destitute and not despise their prayer. So this return from Babylon would be a thing of such triumph, such an evident sign of the faithfulness of God. Such a glorious event that even the heathen would acknowledge it. The heathen shall fear the name of the Lord, and all the kings of the earth thy glory. So the prayer of the people of God would be answered. So the psalmist here is looking at a very remarkable golden sunbeam, this dawning hope. And he seizes hold of it. And then all of a sudden his song leaps over the ages to a distant hope, verses 18 through 22. We know what happened. The empire changed hands. Babylon fell. Persia came into power. The hour had struck for God's great prophetic clock. Cyrus came to power, issued that great decree of emancipation. The Jews were free to go back to the land of promise. But only a handful went back. The rest were quite content, willing to give financial and moral support, but they didn't go back. They didn't want the difficulties. They didn't want the dangers of pioneering there in the land of promise. They had experienced a life of ease in Babylon. And again, that must have been a bitter blow for a man like Daniel. He would have gone in a flash had he not been tied to Babylon by extreme old age at this point. And he suspected that something like this would happen as he saw his countrymen settling down comfortably in the land of their exile. But he saw this distant hope, a future people. He thinks of the future, the end of the age. He thinks of the praises which one day would rise to God. This shall be written for the generation to come, and the people which shall be created shall praise the Lord. For he has looked down from the height of the sanctuary. From heaven did the Lord behold the earth, to hear the groaning of the prisoner, to loose those that are appointed to death. Daniel had learned from God about the coming great tribulation in the end times. And the psalmist now transfers all of his hopes for the ultimate fulfillment of prophecy to the end of the age. He sees the Lord himself delivering an unborn generation from worse perils than any yet experienced by his people. And if you read the book of Revelation, you know that there are worse perils that are coming. The Assyrian and Babylonian invasions, the captivities would be as nothing to this future crisis in which the Lord himself would deliver Israel. And so the poet and the prophet here sees this future people. He sees a future prospect as well, to declare the name of the Lord in Zion as praise in Jerusalem, when the people are gathered together in the kingdoms to serve the Lord. Now, that didn't happen at the return of Babylon, from Babylon. The prophet here is, again, he's anticipating a distant age, end of the age, when during the millennium, the nations will join with Israel and resort annually to Jerusalem to share in the great festivities, and to unitedly worship the Lord. So he sees this glorious sunbeam. But there's a returning sky, and he closes the psalm. These six verses, the psalmist now deals with the present, He returns somewhat gloomily to his own personal prospects. He has some remaining fear. He weakened my strength in the way. He shortened my days. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Again, the psalmist is comparing the brevity of his own life. Even though if this was Daniel, he's probably in his 80s. The eternity of days which belong to God. Troubled by the worldliness of many of his own countrymen. Times were so fascinating, and Daniel was quite willing to stay in his high office so that he could lend his support, but he dreaded loss lest he die before seeing how everything would work out. He had a remaining fear, but he had a rising faith. And Daniel stakes his all in his God. And there are three facts, three great facts that he closes with about God. That God is timeless. Notice that in verse 24. I said, oh my God, take me not away in the midst of my days. Thy years are throughout all generations. And if he cannot stay on, helping to steer the ship of state through the momentous years of the return, the future of Israel is in more capable hands than his. And whose hands is that future in? The hands of God. It's in the hands of God who watches human generations come and go. A God that time can never touch. A God well able to superintend the nation of Israel. A God never frustrated by mortality, and a sense of the shortness of life. He's timeless. He's tremendous. Of old hast thou laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the work of thy hands. Appreciate the Sunday school lessons that Tommy Kleiman has been giving us on creation versus evolution and focusing upon the hand of God in creating. God is immeasurable in power. All God had to do was speak a word, and all that exists came into being. This God is well able to shepherd little Israel struggling for national survival and seeming to exist only at the changing whims of Gentile kings. They, the stars and the heavens, shall perish, but thou shalt endure. Yea, all of them shall wax old like a garment, as a vesture shalt thou change them, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall have no end. God is immeasurable in power. He's immutable in his person. Above all, beyond all, there is one who is unable to change, and that is our sovereign, eternal, uncreated, self-existing God. The God who bound himself in a covenant relationship with his people Israel. So this is the passage that is picked up by the writer of the book of Hebrews, and he applies it directly to Jesus Christ. We referenced that beginning of the message in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 10 through 12. But he's also trustworthy. Our God is trustworthy. The children of thy servants shall continue, and thy seed shall be established before thee. So the future of Israel did not depend on the influence at court of a saintly wise man by the name of Daniel. It didn't depend on the good graces of a heathen king named Cyrus. It did not depend on the skill and wisdom of a Zerubbabel, a Joshua, or an Ezra, nor on the power and the personality and the persuasiveness of a cupbearer by the name of Nehemiah, although those were very important individuals. It didn't depend on the vigor and the vision of Haggai or Zechariah or on the exhortations of Amalekai. The future of Israel is in the almighty hands of God. He's powerful enough to create the universe, ageless enough to be eternal, faithful enough to keep his word to his chosen people. And the poet realizes that. And he realizes he will never live to see the fulfillment of all that the prophets have spoken. But fulfilled they will be because they are in keeping of a God who can never and will never break his word. He is trustworthy. Is he worthy of your trust? Absolutely. Because he is trustworthy. This is the God of Daniel. This is our God. Amen? This is our God. Almighty, unchangeable God. Who knew, right, Steve, that this men's ensemble would be singing that song based on what we're hearing from Psalm 102? Begins with a cry of despair, the psalm does, but it ends with a confident dependence upon a trustworthy God. And whatever you're going through in life, God knows what it is. Bring it to Him. Cry out to Him. But do so in dependence upon Him, because He is indeed trustworthy. He knows what you're going through, and He knows exactly what you need to help you go through that, whatever it may be, an overwhelming disease, relationship, hardship, whatever it might be. He is our God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank You for the ministry of Your word this morning. We thank You for the truths that we can glean here from Psalm 102. The psalmist here who sees a wonderful dawning hope before the nation of Israel, but also, Father, we see that as well, because those who have put their faith and trust in Christ, we have a blessed hope. It's the fact that we look for that glorious appearing of our great God, even our Savior, Jesus Christ, who is coming someday, and it may be very soon. And so I pray, Father, for any who is listening to the message this morning who never put their faith and trust in Your blessed Son, may they do so today, Father. May they have that blessed hope of sins forgiven and the assurance of a home in heaven by trusting in Jesus Christ. And I pray this in His precious name. Amen. Steve?
For a closing hymn, I've chosen the song, Only Trust Him. Page number 328, if you need the book. Otherwise, I do have the slide. Stand with me as we sing. First and last verses. In prayer. Father, thank You for the Word of God, how it touches our hearts, how it's instructional. Yes, it's convicting. Lord, yet it's uplifting in how You present Yourself to us in taking care of us and supplying those needs that we sure do need every day. Lord, thank You for Your love and for the grace that You bestow on us every day. Thank You for the time that we spent in the Word of God, and that we might take it, apply the truths that we've heard, and Lord, go from this place better people. Lord, as we prepare now for the baptismal service, Lord, we pray that these two candidates that are going to be baptized, Lord, we're grateful for their testimony and for the desire they have to follow You as an example of You being in their lives in this next step. Thank you, Lord, for their decision that they've made. We pray this in thy name. Amen. You may be seated, and I need you to turn to hymn number 517. As they prepare, we'll sing a couple of songs here before they're ready. 517.
Oh, happy day that fixed my choice on thee, my Savior and my God. Well, may this glowing heart rejoice and tell its raptures all abroad. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Hallelujah, happy day, oh happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. 'Tis done, the great transaction's done. I am my Lord's and He is mine. He drew me and I followed on. Time to confess the voice divine. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Hallelujah, happy day, oh happy day when Jesus washed my sin away. Now rest my long divided heart fixed on this blissful center rest. Nor ever from why, Lord, depart with him of every good possessed. Oh, happy day, oh, happy day when Jesus washed my sin away. He taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Hallelujah, happy day, oh happy day when Jesus washed my sin away.
Always an exciting time we're able to use the baptistry.
In obedience to the Lord's command for all believers to be baptized, these two young individuals have come to do that very thing and to be a testimony before a watching world that their faith has been found in Jesus Christ, and they're willing in this way to identify in his death, burial, and resurrection. This is not a sacrament. It's an ordinance given to the local church. And we are privileged and thrilled to be able to observe it in a biblical fashion and present this wonderful testimony of what Jesus Christ has accomplished in the hearts of these two young individuals. Our first one is Violet Schaller. So come on down, Violet. And I'm hoping this will stay on the ledge here. Violet D. Schaller, upon your confession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin, and in obedience to his command for all believers to be baptized, and upon the authority of the Holy Scriptures, I now baptize you in the name of the Father, and of the Son,
and of the Holy Spirit.
Ready?
Buried with him in baptism, risen to a newness of life in Christ. And next we have Jesse Sheldon. And here he comes. Yep. On down. Can I stand on my boots so I can see you better? Jesse Roy Schaller, upon your confession of faith in Jesus Christ as your personal Savior from sin and obedience to his command for all believers to be baptized, and upon the authority of the Holy Scriptures, I now baptize you in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Buried with him in baptism, risen to a newness of life in Christ. Amen. Would you stand with me and we'll pray together and be dismissed. Father, thank you again for this lovely time to rejoice in the testimonies of Violet and Jesse. We thank you, Father, for their love for Christ and willingness to follow him and be obedient, taking this next step in their Christian walk. Bless them for it, Father. Thank you for their families. Pray that you would continue to help them to support these two young people as they grow in grace and in the knowledge of their Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in whose name I pray. Amen. You are dismissed.